Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. It's truly beautiful. We pray for this church maybe be as you would wish us to be. And we pray for America, our country. We pray for humble leadership and the ability to listen and to use wisdom. We pray for missions throughout the world, especially to Tori in Africa, the Great Commission with Dave. Zach and Suki, bless them, keep them safe. Also, Team Challenge, we pray for our young people. Help us to reach out to them throughout Kona. And we pray for our pastor. May God bless him and keep him safe and keep him away from any kind of evil or anything that can go wrong. We pray for Israel, that they would become a Christian nation, as is foretold in prophecy. Amen.
Of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for our rich history in you, God. We thank you for all the generations of believers, all the generations of passionate Christ followers who went before us, God. And we thank you for the songs that they left behind, Lord. And thank you for how the words from those songs stir us to think, God. Stir us to contemplate our faith, Lord. And Lord, I pray now that as we go into your word, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to meditate upon you. To meditate upon your goodness, God. And that as we behold the risen Christ, Lord, that our lives would be transformed, God. Lord, I pray that you would do what mere words cannot do, God, that you would grow our spirits, God, that you would make dead hearts come alive, that you would be our revival, God. God, that you would put a fire in us, a passion inside of us, God, to glorify the name of God in everything we do. And Lord, that you would make us into the church that you want us to be. Not the church that we want to be, God, but the church that you want us to be. And Lord, that our neighbors would see it, our friends would see it, our coworkers, God, the community around us would see it, Lord, and that as Christ is lifted up, all men would be drawn unto you. So we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. How many of you guys would love to know God's will for your life? You know, if I could just stand up here and tell you, John, I know God's will for your life. Tell me, right? So much. You know, I remember as a younger guy in Bible school, being with my fellow Bible school students and just being down at the altar and being like, God, I just want to know what your will for my life is, right? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? You know, what is the call that you have upon me? Because his word says that he has prepared good works in advance for us to do. And I used to spend so much time just trying to figure out, okay, what are those good works? You know, what do you want me to do, God? What is your will for my life? And today, I am going to tell you what God's will is for your life. I know I'm making lofty promises here. I hope you're all on the edge of your seats right now. Ready? Okay. In 1 Thessalonians, actually, Paul twice in Thessalonians tells us this is God's will for your life. The first time he says that he talks about our sexual purity. He says God's will for your life is that you be sexually pure, that you be sanctified. And then the second time he says it is here in 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to start in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, and I'll read through 18. It says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There you have it. You're welcome. I just told you what God's will for your life is. All right. Well, Paul told us what God's will for your life is. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There you go. Now the mystery has been solved. All right. Now, and you know, as we enter into Thanksgiving, this holiday, a national holiday, which is really awesome that this is a national holiday, because it calls us back to taking stock of our lives, right? Sarah Joseph Hale, okay, was an American poet who for 27 years, she was campaigning to get Thanksgiving made into a national holiday, all right? She wrote Mary Had a Little Lamb and some other poems like that, okay? And so very famous, but for 27 years, she was campaigning, pushing for, wanting very badly to make Thanksgiving into a national holiday. Finally, Abraham Lincoln listened to her. And in the middle of the Civil War, he instituted Thanksgiving as a national holiday. And he said it's a time for us to pray to God, to thank him for what he's done, and to bind up the wounds that have so marred our country. And so it was this time of just setting aside time to praise God for what he's done in our lives. And Thanksgiving is, it's such a big deal. It really is. It's so key. It's so important because it has so much to do with how we view God. How we view God in relation to Thanksgiving is very important. If your life is constantly overflowing in Thanksgiving, thanking God for all that he's done for you, your view is going to be very different than if you, you know, God has to wring Thanksgiving out of you, basically, right? Because if God has to wring Thanksgiving out of you, then chances are you think you have to wring blessings out of God. Right? If God has to pry and pull and you know, coax you to thank him, chances are you've got a wrong view of God. You have this view of God that he withholds, and he's only going to bless you on certain occasions. But that's not at all the picture that we get. In fact, James 1, verses 16 through 18. I love this passage. It's such a beautiful passage talking about the character of God, who God is. All right. Auntie Carol and Uncle Daryl and I, we were talking on Thursday while we were handing out food, and she was talking about, she's been just thinking about and reading about God is good, the goodness of God. James chapter 1, okay, 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, that passage starts off with kind of an odd way to begin this statement, unless you look at it in context. But look at what it says. It says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. He starts off, before he says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Okay, he says, do not be deceived. Why do you think that's important? What do the two have to do with each other? Seeing God as a good Father who gives everything, all of our good and perfect gifts, and being deceived. Why the connection there? Why does James draw a connection? Any thoughts? I'll let you mull that over for just a second. Why the connection between do not be deceived and every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above? Oh, John's got an answer. Okay. Yeah, that's, yes, it's true. Some of it comes, you know, the world, what's that? They don't come from us either. Oh, yeah, there you go. The fruit in the garden looked good, but it wasn't. but look at each thing, okay? Satan wants, okay, the enemy wants to call into question the character of God. He wants that more than anything. He wants you to. Before you come to Christ, he wants you to think of God as irrelevant, or you know, he's just you know, a hard-nosed, you know, dictator who just wants to smite everybody, right? And then once you come to Christ, the enemy still wants to call into question the character of God. He wants you to think, man, I've got to pry blessing out of this guy's hands, right? I have got to do thing after thing after thing to pry it out of his hands, to pull blessing from God. Because unless, you know, if I do not do that, then he is not going to bless me. And or we can go the opposite direction, which like Uncle Dennis said, we can start to think that, man, we got to get out in there in the world to find good things. You know, look on TV, look on anywhere. Okay, as you're watching football this afternoon, check out the commercials if you watch football. Okay, check out the commercials. It's, you know, you don't have this, you need this. If you had this, you would be happy. Okay, and so the message of culture and the world at large is get, and then you'll finally be happy. And James here is saying, do not be deceived. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. The best things, the most beautiful, the most wonderful things come from God the Father. That's His character. That's who He is. He's a God who loves to give good gifts to His children. He delights in the delight of His creation. God delights in the delight of His creation. That's something that A.W. Tozer says. God delights. He gets excited when His creation is thriving and happy. And the best place for creation to thrive and be happy is in Him. So all of these good gifts, they come from the Father. Do not be deceived. Okay? Don't get this wrong impression of God that if I'm going to be happy, either I have to pry this blessing out of His hand, or I have to go out into the world and find it somewhere else, because God is just a boring old prude. All right? And there's nothing good in Him. No, and the truth is, God is so good and so abundant in His goodness and His blessing towards us. And He delights, He's excited when His creation rejoices. Further on in this passage, it says, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. All right. Of His own will, the delight of God, the joy of God spilt over into creating us. All right. Now, in ancient mythology, many of the ancient mythologies, they had basically humanity was kind of an accident. All right. The gods were warring with each other. And as they're warring with each other, they decided they needed to create some servants to do some war for them or to serve them. And so they made these humans, the lesser humans, so that they could fight in the wars, or that the gods could play mean tricks on them or something like that. OK, and even today, the narrative isn't all that different. Right. You know, the universe just formed, and out of some soup, all of a sudden up comes, you know, this little amoeba or something. And then that finally grows. And then, hey, you're just a random accident. Welcome to planet Earth, you know. And the only thing you can be thankful for is to the universe for, you know, accidentally creating you. The lightning struck that pool of goo and now you're here. Hey, cool. All right. That's all you have to be thankful for. But if there's a personal God who loves us, who cares about us, and He created us out of the joy of His heart, out of His will, He wants us to be here. What a beautiful thing. We have so much to be thankful for in that. I was the other day, and it's just thing after thing after thing that we have to be thankful for. You know, the other day, I was riding down to see Mark down at their place down in Ocean View. And as I'm riding down, you know, I've got my... No, this is coming back. Sorry. Got to get my story straight. Don't want to lie in church. Okay. So as I'm coming back up, you know, I'm riding along. And you know, I'm getting ready. I'm kind of praying and getting ready for the sermon this week. And I just started thanking God. I'm like, thank you, God, for... Oh, man, the way you've blessed me in my life. The way you've, you know, you blessed me with a beautiful wife, a beautiful home, you know, a beautiful place to live. I mean, look at me. I'm riding on a motorcycle in Hawaii, okay? You know, this is awesome. What an awesome just, you know, and even a congregation that loves me, that embraces me, that rallies behind. What a cool place to be ministering, God. You're so good to me. And just thing after thing was coming to my mind, and all of a sudden, I'm riding along and a bee flew into my helmet. Okay. A bee. I'm just riding along and a bee just flies into my helmet and lands on my windscreen right in front of my eyes. So I'm like driving along. Oh, you know, just riding along. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, whoa. So I flip open my visor and the wind blew it out, and I, you know, drive up a little ways, pull over, take my helmet off and make sure there's no bee still in my helmet. And I was like, oh, man. So I put my helmet on. I keep driving and I'm like, thank you, Lord, that bee didn't sting me in the face while I was driving. You know, it's just thing after thing after thing. And even hard times, you know, that song we were singing. Thank you, you know, even for the sorrows, for the joy and for the sorrows. Sometimes we go through hard, difficult times and we don't understand it in the moment. And you might be weeping, you might be broken, you might be hurting. And then years later, you look back and you're like, wow, God, thank you for that. Thank you for your wisdom and insight to bring me through something like that. so that I would be prepared for something even more difficult in the future. Or you were, you know, thank you. It said, thank you for all the prayers that you've answered. Thank you for the prayers that you've denied, right? I have prayed for some things in the past I am so glad I did not get. And just every day, every moment, we can just thank God for what He's done. We can thank God for how He has sovereignly worked in our lives. And there's just so much to be thankful for. And, you know, Deuteronomy 8:11, you know, it talks about when the children of Israel would go into the land and they would be prospering and they would have fruit and they would have all of these things. And it said, forget not God, you know, forget not your God. Do not say, oh, my hand has done this. Oh, in my strength, I have made myself prosper. In my strength, I have built this house. And because God knew, you know, while they're wandering out in the desert and they're getting manna every day, you know, getting literally bread from heaven to feed them, it's kind of easy to remember God in those times, right? It's easy because we're just like, oh, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. Help me, help me, help me. But then when you start to prosper, when the blessing flows, sometimes it's our eyes can shift and it shifts from God, the supplier, the one who brings all of these good things into our lives, to the good things themselves. And we love the gift rather than the giver. Which is why Thanksgiving is so important, because it's a time when we pause, we say, thank you. Thank you, God. I recognize, you know, hey, and this is not to say that you don't work hard, that you don't, you know, earn a living, that you don't do any of that stuff, or that you don't, you know, get out there and do the work that God has called you to do. But in it all, there's this overflowing, this covering of thankfulness that colors the way we see the world. You know, it's the rose-colored glasses. Everything you see, it's like, oh, thank you, God, for that. Oh, thank you, God, for my truck. Oh, thank you, God, for my motorcycle. Oh, thank you, God, for, you know, for just blessing me with a view or whatever it might be. God, oh, thank you for that. You know, and thing after thing becomes a blessing. Thing after thing becomes... And you know, the neat thing is, God answers prayer when it's accompanied by thanksgiving. He really does. God is, because, you know, some of our prayers are motivated by our flesh. You know, in another place in James, he talks about you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss. You ask wrongly. You ask to satisfy your flesh, to satisfy your passions. And God's not going to answer that kind of a prayer. But when the prayer is about God, you know, there's this situation in my life and it's a mess. Or there's this situation in someone else's life and it's a mess. Can you do something about it? And then you thank God. And God, thank you that you are the one who hears. You are the one who does. In John chapter 11, you know, we've been going through this series on authority, talking about authority and look at Jesus when he comes to the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus and he got sick, and everyone's saying, okay, Jesus, hey, you better get over to Bethany and heal Lazarus. You know, he's really sick. So why don't we go over and, you know, do your thing. You put some mud in his eyes or something and then he'll be healed, right? And Jesus waits and he waits and he waits. And then the disciples are like, come on, man, you know, are we going to go? He waits. And finally, Lazarus dies. And 3 days later, Jesus shows up at the grave. And we'll talk a little bit more about this probably next week because it relates to our topic for next week. But anyway, Jesus at the gravesite of Lazarus, he's about to raise him from the dead. And look at what he says. In chapter 11, verse 41. Chapter 11, verse 41, it says this. So they took away the stone. They rolled the stone out of the way of the grave. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. He starts off... This prayer for Lazarus to be raised from the dead, he starts it off with, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And even, you know, the miracle when Jesus multiplies the bread and the fishes and feeds multitudes, on the two occasions he does that, he thanks. It says he lifted it up and he thanked God. And then a miracle takes place. Because God wants us to be in a position where we are just thankful to him, where we are constantly looking to him as the supplier of all things and thanking him for it. And God responds to thanksgiving. It's important to God. It really is. It's important to God, the attitude, the disposition of our heart. Is it one of thanksgiving, or is it one of, man, I got to pry something out of God? Man, I got to go look somewhere else for blessing because God is boring. God is, you know, God is just not all that. You know, I need one of those Gillette shavers with the three razors. Okay, that'll brighten up my life a lot. Okay, no, God is saying, come to me with thanksgiving. Come to me with joy. And watch him work. And the Psalms are, okay, one more verse. The Psalms are just so full of thanksgiving. Psalm 69:30. Psalm 69, it's a psalm of coming from a very broken heart. If you read the whole psalm, it's just, I'm under attack, I'm being destroyed, I'm being, you know, messed with. God, these people around me, they're trying to take my life. And it's a psalm from a broken heart. But there's this one verse in Psalm 69. In the midst of all the suffering, in the midst of all the brokenness, he calls out and he says this: I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. In the midst of, you know, deliver me from the sinking in the mire. Deliver me from my brokenness. Deliver me from my enemies. Deliver me from the people who are trying to take my life. The psalmist says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. That word magnify, okay? It can mean two things, basically, right? Either you make something really small look big, you know, with a magnifying glass, right? You look at something that's small and you make it look big. Or you look at something that's distant, but it's really, really large, right? Like with a telescope. And you try and see actually how large it is. You make it take up the whole screen, right? Take up the whole picture. If you're ever up on Mount Achaia, you know, you can look in those telescopes and you can look at things that are far off, that are distant, and yet they look huge. You know, have you ever looked at any of the planets or anything through that? It's pretty cool. So for any of you tourists who are here, just, you know, that's a cool thing to do. Or any of the locals, too. It's fun. But, you know, you look into it and it magnifies. It makes it look big. And the psalmist here says he will magnify God. How do we magnify God? How do we make much of the name of Christ, as John Piper likes to say? How do we make much of God? With thanksgiving. We magnify his name with thanksgiving. Guys, one of the most wonderful testimonies to the watching world is a thankful church. A church that's full of just, we're not just always griping and groaning about all the things that are going wrong, but we're thankful. We're saying, oh man, I'm so blessed. We are blessed. And truly, we are among all people most blessed. Because we've received not just, you know, temporary gifts, but we've received Christ himself, the very presence of God. The gift of his Son. As we move into the Christmas period and we remember that the greatest gift ever given was Jesus Christ himself come for us. And we magnify God. We make much of his name when our attitude is an attitude of thanksgiving. God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your gift. I thank you for what you have done for me. And so as we move into this time of thanksgiving, you know, embrace it. Really embrace it. You know, don't just go through the motions, you know, get out the turkey, get the stuffing, get stuffed, and, you know, sit down at the table and do. And you know how we always do the little thing? Okay, everybody, let's go around and just name one thing you're thankful for. Really, you know, don't limit it to that. Embrace it. You know, our friend Bethel Pearl, she's on Facebook. She's been naming something every day that she's thankful for throughout all of November. She's just naming, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for, you know, my little boy's giggles or whatever. Okay, that's not me talking. you know, she's just thing after thing after thing. She's listing that she's thankful for. Embrace it. Put these on as the glasses through which you see life. Okay, just because, church, we have every reason to be thankful. We have every reason to be filled with gratitude. And then turn that gratitude to God, but also allow that to spill over into blessing for others. Because when you're truly thankful, when you're truly grateful, and you realize the character of God is, I've got you. You know, that's God's disposition towards us, okay? If I can use kind of a contemporary slang term, I've got you, all right? So in that, that enables us to be super generous too. Because when you realize that the God of the universe has got you, that he is the Father from whom all good gifts come, our generosity can overflow because we say, he's got me. So, hey, if I give away whatever, whether it's monetary, whether it's my time, whether it's material, whatever it might be, he's got me. I don't have to worry. No, I don't have to be afraid. So our Thanksgiving, it magnifies God. It makes God look big. It makes not nearly as big as he is, but it makes him look bigger in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the watching world, our thankfulness is such a huge thing. It's so important. And rather than, you know, sometimes rather than trying to force our way upon other people, sometimes we should just be thankful and allow that to change hearts. You know? It's a strategy that we don't take advantage of enough, I think. Just overflow with thanksgiving. Overflow with thanksgiving. So my word to you guys this morning is, as we move into Thanksgiving, all throughout this week, embrace it. Embrace it. And make a conscious effort to be thankful throughout this week. Thankful to God. Thankful even for the other relationships that God has put in your life. Make a conscious effort to be thankful. And allow that then to color the rest of your year. Allow that then to color the rest of your life. As we make such a conscious effort, such a, you know, hey, God, just put a spirit of thankfulness within me. Allow that to color the rest of your life. Man, it'll make a difference. If rather than going through life saying, I need, we can go through life saying, I have, and man, I thank you for it. I have been given, and I'm so thankful for it. Magnify God through thanksgiving. Magnify God with thanksgiving and allow that to spill over into the community around us, into the lives around us. We have received, so freely we can give. You know, I've got you. That's what God says to us. I've got this. I've got you. Don't stress it. You know, just be thankful. Let that be your attitude. Let your attitude not only towards your past, but your attitude towards the future can be one of thankfulness. It's easy for people in the world to be thankful for things that have happened in the past, but hey, who knows what tomorrow is going to bring. But because of our God, because our God holds not just the past, but the future, we can even look to the future with thankfulness. And that is radically different from what the rest of the world can do. You know, nobody else can sit down at the table on Thanksgiving and say, I'm thankful for what's going to happen in my future. Because you don't know what's going to happen in your future. Unless you've got God in your life, unless you've got Jesus Christ who holds you securely, then you can be thankful for your future too, not just your past. Let's stand together. God, we are so overwhelmed by your goodness for us, Lord. You are the Father above, from whom come all good and perfect gifts. And God, help us not to be deceived. God, whether it's something from our childhood, maybe being raised in being somehow getting this image of you, this picture of you, that you're, just a miserly old man up in heaven and just waiting to whack us, God. But help us not to be deceived by that false image of you. God, I pray that you would transform our imagination, transform our understanding of your character, our understanding of who you are. Lord, that you desire to bless us and you desire us to walk a blessed life of obedience, God. That even your commands, God, are not burdensome, but they bring us freedom. Even the places where you restrict us and tell us, don't go there, God, it's because you want our greatest good. And our greatest good is your plan for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to fulfill this aspect of your will for our life. God, that we would not walk around just constantly complaining or constantly afraid of what the future might bring, Lord, but that we would walk around with attitudes of thankfulness. God, that as we walk from divine appointment to divine appointment, as we just continue to walk in faith and you place the path before us, God, that we would just walk in thankfulness and joy to you, O Lord. God, we thank you that you have rescued us from eternal separation from God, and you've brought us into your very presence. God, I pray that as we embrace thanksgiving, as we embrace a thankfulness to you, God, that your name would be magnified. Lord, that our neighbors would see our thankful attitude, no matter the circumstances, no matter the difficulty that we may be going through. Jesus, just bless this church, O God, with a spirit of thanksgiving. God, I pray that you would fill their homes as they celebrate. I pray that you would fill the homes of their family as they celebrate, God. Just with an overwhelming sense of true thankfulness, God. Even for where we are in the world, Lord. Thankfulness to you for providing a Savior. Thankfulness to you for all the many blessings that you pour out upon us, God. Bless this church, O God. Bless us not just materially, God, but spiritually, Lord. May we find sweet fellowship with you as we open our hearts to thank you daily, God. And Lord, I thank you that many, many miraculous things will follow as the church becomes a thankful church, God. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do through us, for our community, for those who live around us, God. God, we thank you for the way you're moving in other parts of the world as well, Lord. Pray for your blessing upon them there, God. And God, now we thank you for providing even the lunch that we're going to have downstairs and a time where we can fellowship and join together and praise you together, God. We bless your holy name. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.